read, I had Chris read this from the Message to maybe hear it in new words, but this is where Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, and so you might not have recognized it, but you might know it. It's in your hymnal if you need to read along, the Lord's Prayer is, in near the back. Well, you know it, most of you, and if you don't, just listen to it. You'll recognize it. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So let me share with you the version of this prayer as Eugene Peterson rewrote it in the Message translation. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. Our Father, reveal who you are. This morning I want to go through mostly the model of this prayer. We looked at it in Sunday school. I would encourage you, those of you that aren't in a Sunday school class, we have a couple of them that run. We have one that meets in my office for some of our younger adults. We have one that meets downstairs off the stage, off of the Harris Hall, and there's one that meets upstairs in the Tom Brown class, and I know they would love to have you come and join those classes. Well, we were talking about this prayer. I had the notes for the sermon in the Sunday school class, the young adults one that I was reading. And so it begins, Our Father who art in heaven, or the way Dr. Peterson wrote it, Our Father, reveal who you are. Well, this prayer has been answered. Reveal who you are. Who God is has been revealed in Christ Jesus. That's what we believe. If you want to know who God is, we as Christians believe that you look at Jesus, who Jesus was, what Jesus did, what Jesus is doing. Of course, that revelation being seen and lived and written down some 2,000 years ago is a part of the revelation, but we might not get the picture. We might be blind to it or not see it. It might not sink in. So there is a revelation that is for us personally and corporately that has been given, but maybe we haven't yet received it ourselves. Have you ever taken a rock? I know I've used this example before. My kids like to skip rocks, right? And if you go to kind of a river that's not too far across, you can skip that rock and it'll bounce once on the river and get to the other bank. In fact, that's kind of a contest you might have at a cove or at a river. Anybody ever done that? You can throw that river, or throw that rock, skip it on the water, it hardly even gets wet, and it gets all the way across. Sometimes I think that's how listening to the Bible is for us. We can try it, we can go to church, but it's like God's word just skips right off the surface and never really sinks in. It's when that rock slows down after the friction of the water, or it turns on an angle, and it then sort of hits that water and sinks and gets wet and sinks in. Sometimes I think what church is us slowing down, deciding to slow down just enough in a day that God's word, that who Jesus is, that what we can learn about God can sink down into the water of our souls. The reception of God's word is dependent not upon God, for God says, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And if Jesus is out there knocking, we are the one that has to get up from our seat and let God in. That famous picture, I wish we were a modern church or we had multimedia and stuff like that, we could put it up. But Jesus standing at this door, knocking, it looks very medieval. There's vines around the door. Someone has noticed that there's no handle on the outside for Jesus to open the latch himself. The only way into that building, to that home, is for someone on the inside to let Jesus in. The receiving of God is up to us. Sometimes that happens on a big level, like the first time someone says you can let Jesus into your heart and you ask him to forgive your sins, and he will, and you'll begin to experience the promised eternal life. It happens on a big whole life level, but it also happens, letting Jesus in, receiving God into your heart, happens on a kind of more normal, everyday level, ordinary level. So like when you promise your spouse that you're going to have a nice, quiet dinner together, but then a client is upset and you have a choice to make about your dinner plans. Do I fix my client's problem or do I honor my commitment to my spouse? Well, the right answer and the right thing to do, I'm not going to tell you that. I'm not going to. Or when to do the right thing will cost you some time and money. But you know, who would find out if I cut this corner? No one would really know. So you can either let Christ into that decision, come what may, or you could take advantage of that person and smirk all the way to the bank. But then find, after that sort of moral failing, if you're unrepentant, was allowed to weave its way through your heart, that you might smirk all the way to the bank, but you'd have a tough time looking yourself in the eye in the mirror. Jesus says that we are to begin our prayer by saying, Father, reveal who you are. And Jesus, God, is the justice protector, the mercy giver, the forgiver, the sacrifice. As it says in Hebrews, Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The one who goes before us into unfamiliar deep water, the pioneer, the one who blazes the trail, who sets the course. That's the pioneer of our faith, but also the one who teaches us how to steer and trim out our sails appropriately, how to keep our boat from sinking. That's the perfecter of our faith, and Jesus is both. Father, reveal who you are. Our God, God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now that's not the totality of prayer, although if you've never really prayed before, that's a great place to start. God, reveal who you are. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But Jesus isn't done teaching. God, set the world right. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The world is not right. This month, we have been collecting food items for Backpack Pals because there are 280, more than that, kids in our own little rural community that don't have enough to eat on the weekend for lots of complicated reasons. My friend Jackie and I were running around in town, driving around, and she was looking at the streets as we were driving down them, and she noticed, you know, Roxborough has a lot of empty buildings, former businesses with windows boarded up, warehouses and mills and storefronts that no one is in anymore. Maybe some of you lived through that time when Roxborough's economy went from being this thriving mill town with, what, 5 mills, I think, in town at one point, and then those mills started to leave, and hundreds, if not thousands, of people who depended on those mills for their livelihood were suddenly out of work and had to find something else to do, not for any fault of their own. And then some of the businesses that depended on those people who were working in those mills had to shut down as well because they just couldn't make it anymore. Some things in the world are just not right. There are things that aren't right, and we believe that God will make them right. We ask that God will make them right. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, here around us, in Roxborough, in Person County, in North Carolina, in the United States, globally, as it is in heaven. Jesus talked and taught a lot about the kingdom of God. In the kingdom, people give of themselves for one another. In the kingdom of God, there is enough to go around. You know, Paul said in the New Testament that in Christ, there's no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. Our world has not really gotten that message yet. Even in Christ's own body, the church, we haven't fully received that message. If we sang a praise song this morning completely in Spanish or in one of the Native American languages that they list out after Amazing Grace, if we sang that song and we did it only in Spanish and all the hymns this morning in Spanish, I bet that I would not have a swell of appreciation for lifting up the diversity in the church come tomorrow on the phone. I'll bet people would say, "Preacher, we couldn't understand that song that you sang. We like the songs that we like." Or if I had a Pentecostal preacher that came and shouted too much for your ears, we would be more eager to share our displeasure after the service than we would to celebrate that God spoke a powerful translated witness through that person. So we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Set the world right. Set us right. Teach us to forgive. Teach us to forgive ourselves, or teach us to forgive our neighbors and to give ourselves for our neighbors." And then Jesus continues the way Eugene Peterson wrote it, "Keep us alive with 3 square meals a day, or give us this day our daily bread." We've got some work to do here, I think. I hope and I pray that God reveals Jesus' heart to us. Here in our community, in our church, we take great care of our facilities, as we should. You might notice that thanks to the trustees and the hard work, all that water damage up there has been fixed up. You might notice on the columbarium, just on the other side of that wall, there's a brand new copper roof on it of sorts. It looks beautiful. Today I even noticed, George, did you know, where's George? He was around here before. There he is. Did you know when the sun shines on that copper, it reflects up back into the tree, and this tree is sparkling copper? It's just beautiful. That was sort of an unintended consequence, but it's a beautiful thing. We do a good job of taking care of our grounds and our building, as we should. We give when there is some good cause to give to, especially if it fits within our investment strategy. In my devotions last week, I came across this quote about the early church from 2nd century church person Justin Martyr, who described his Christian community like this: "We who formerly treasured money and possessions more than anything else, now hand over everything we have to a treasury for all, and we share it with everyone who needs it." And he goes on to say, "We who formerly hated and murdered one another, now we live together and share the same table in one of the first people's suppers, perhaps. And now we pray for our enemies, and we try to win those who hate us." The very first Sunday that I went back to church after a decade or so of my college and early professional years of not going to church, I remember that very first Sunday there was a guest preacher. He was talking about stewardship. He said, "Your money, the things you have, they are not yours. None of it is yours," he said. "It's all God's, and it has been entrusted to you to use it to care for the community." Wow. You think I went back to that church? I did, actually, because it was exactly what I needed to hear. That I didn't just live for myself anymore, that there was a higher purpose, that in putting things together through God's body, the church, that we could accomplish what God wanted to accomplish in the world. The Holy Spirit would work through us. God expects that we will share, for that is the way God has ordered this world to work. As Christians, we encourage one another to participate in the economy of God by sharing, if you can, a tithe, a tenth, turning over a tenth of what God has given you to the body of Christ for the Holy Spirit to work through the church and to share with those in need. And there's not much mystery to this. Some of those resources pay for workers. Others keep the building up for us to gather in. Others supply books and crafts and plates and worship bulletins and markers for the children to play with and to learn about God. Some of those resources go on to be shared globally and locally in the broader community. This sharing is not a lesser important cause than the things that we can see and touch and build. Rather, it's a participation in building the kingdom of God, a response to God's generosity to us. And gradually over time, we recognize that it is God who first shares with us and asks that we be God's hands and feet in the world. When we remember that nothing we have came from ourselves, it's all God's gift, and we will move from fear and anxiety over will we have enough to a faith and trust that God will provide what we need, our daily bread, and the promise that tomorrow God will supply our daily bread again. And we will learn that we can live off 90% of what God has given us. And we get to see the whole, including the 10% that we share, work for and in the kingdom. But alas, we, and by we, I mean me, as well as all of you, we don't always measure up. How many of you say this prayer before a meal? God is great, God is good, now we don't often measure up. Sometimes, in fact, a great harm comes to us, against us, from someone not measuring up. Sometimes we cause great harm and pain to others. In every small town I've ever been to, it is commonly observed that those who didn't grow up among the townsfolk often have a hard time being accepted. So we can humble ourselves. Oh, I'm sorry, I lost my place. So it is in our culture, which has long been affected by division and separation along cultural lines or along lines of skin color, that there's sometimes an irrational distrust or fear or even disdain, and it persists. We rationalize that in all kinds of ways, but in the meantime, it harms these isms. It harms us, it harms others. And we have found or will find or will raise or will give the money in our church, for example, to put a new cap on a columbarium or to repair water damage or to mow the church lawn. But what if someone came and said they had no heat for the winter and they couldn't afford a new furnace? I wonder if for someone that came to us asking if we would be just as generous to share with that person in need as we are to help maintain our facilities and grounds and programs and meals. I'm thinking that maybe we are not always. So then we ask God to forgive us, and we pray for the strength to forgive others. You know, whenever there's a conflict, someone has to take the first step in putting down the weapon for peace to break out. Someone must humble themselves and cross the burning bridge in an estranged relationship. The follower of Jesus asks God for the grace to empower him or herself to be that instrument of peace, come what may. You know, when a soldier raises a white flag of surrender, there's only a hope that the enemy will honor it and not inflict harm. After all, when Jesus refused to defend himself, allowed himself to be arrested, he was tried before Pilate. Pilate still had him executed. But in losing himself, he saved the world. So we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. We might be praying this Lord's Prayer today for the first time and really meaning it, or for the 13,000th time. It might not seem to work. I've prayed those prayers before, expecting instant action. I wonder if I'm alone among you. Dear God, please give me a $10,000 gift card to spend at the camping supply store. Maybe it will be just left out here in the parking lot as I walk in. Dear God, please get me out of this jam. Dear God, I know there's a police officer following me with his lights on and I was doing 80 in a 35, but please don't let me get a ticket. Dear God, please take away this awful poison ivy rash. Dear God, please make that storm pass without hitting us. Make it go over there. But the gift card doesn't come. But I still get the tickets. But I'm late for work. The rash still itches. My aunt didn't get better. I still lose a tree in the windy storm. So what good is praying if I don't get what I want? Even Jesus said, after all, lead us not into temptation, and he was still tempted in the garden. Evidently, prayers are not like zapping ray guns. I cannot zap Chuck over there and say, zap, please give Chuck a $10,000 gift card that he can give to his pastor friend. I know, if I prayed that, it wouldn't happen. It's not like I can zap him. Evidently, prayers are also not like the orders that a waitress takes your order at a restaurant and puts it on. God isn't back there in the kitchen saying, oh, what? I have a request for this, doot, 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 and it comes out on a nice warm plate with a parsley garnish. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't suspend cause and effect. God doesn't suspend the laws of nature, the consequences of sin after every prayer. Dear God, we might pray, please don't let Susie be mad at me for embarrassing her in front of her parents and friends. No, God might get you in trouble so that you would humble yourself and ask forgiveness, even maybe incur her anger, and maybe even feel guilty over the harm you caused and therefore repent and maybe even take some punishment as a consequence. But God can accomplish something greater. God can lead you through to the other side. God can transform your life into one in which you begin to live for the kingdom and you leave the scarcity, the worry, the harm behind. My daughter, and this is the last story that I'm going to tell before I wrap up. My daughter, 17 years old last year, she got a speeding ticket. Her first one, you know, just forgot to slow down at a place, and there was Mr. Trooper right there. And we went in front of the court, you know, it was the first one, we went there, and the judge said, basically, you know, if you go to a class and write a 6-page essay, we will wipe this off your record. Well, what kind of class do you think that was going to be? A government-sponsored class for drivers that had, you know, gone over the speed limit. I did not have high expectations. She came back from that class. I was like, how was it? She said, it was amazing. Because at that class, they had a guest speaker, a man who bawled his eyes out, talking about he was a distracted driver who was speeding, who hit and killed somebody. He was in tears. His mom was in tears. She was at the class also. And he was pleading with the students in that class to pay attention so that they might not suffer the same fate. She said, Dad, that changed everything for me. She could have prayed, please don't let me get a ticket for this. I don't know what she did pray or curse. But what happened changed her life. Praying this way can be scary, to be honest. We worry that if we share, we won't have enough. If we turn our resources over to the church, the church might misuse them or we'll miss out on a better offer. But Jesus says, look, even if the sinful friend who didn't want to get out of bed would share his bread because you're making a big ruckus, even if the sinful friend would do that, how much more would God, who actually loves you, give you what you need? You only have to ask. So perhaps today, because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, we will hear anew the lesson of Jesus as Jesus teaches us to pray. Maybe we will hear anew the Holy Spirit, maybe for the first time, as we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We continue on with our prayers. A reminder that there's a book that we keep out in the narthex before the service. If you have a prayer request that you would like to be shared, to have shared with us in worship, you can tell one of the ushers as you come, and they can assist you. Shared at the early service, Frank Pollock the family of Sandy Stigall, Donald Wilson, and then shared this at this service, Pam Cagle, Connie Mundy, who is recovering well but somewhat painfully from successful surgery on her knee, and the family of Mary Winder Holman, who lost a long battle with Alzheimer's and dementia this past week. Our prayers are with their family. We continue to pray for Brantley Burnett as well, who after falling and suffering a head injury, they're continuing to care for him in Greenville and trying to get him transferred back up here to this area. So our prayers are certainly with him and with his family. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. God, we ask that you would guide and teach us as we pray, that you would continue to remind us of your slowness to anger, of your great mercy, that you are a lover of all peoples of the earth. Hallowed be thy name, God. Remind us that all the nations are as nothing before you. Their governments are but a shadow of a passing age. Thy kingdom come on earth, God. Grant to all your children throughout the world the gift of prayerful thought and thoughtful prayer, that following the example of Jesus, we may discern what is right and just and do it. God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to protect and to provide for all who are hungry and homeless, especially those who are deprived of food and shelter, family and friends by the tragedy of war and poverty and addiction. God, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us for neglecting to seek peace and pursue it, and finding ourselves in each new crisis. Forgive us for being more ready to create conflict than to make peace. For we have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive us, O God, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Let us not seek revenge, but reconciliation. Let us not delight in victory, but in justice. Let us not give ourselves up to pride, but to prayer. And lead us not into temptation. Be present to all your children ravaged by oppression. Be present to those who are suffering and sick. Be present to the loved ones of those who are suffering and sick. And deliver us from evil. Subdue our selfish desires and forbid us arrogance in our victories. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said,